Okay, this morning let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to Proverbs this morning. I'm going to step out of Mark this week and look to Proverbs chapter 2 and look at what is being taught here for all of us to glean concerning the wisdom of God. And so that's what we want to look at today. And I want to just focus in on the rescuing nature of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I just ask you, Lord, that you would enable me and help me to preach your word. I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. So, Lord, we would take serious the pithy sayings of Proverbs, that it would prod our mind and thinking to consider the beginning, the middle, and the end of a matter. So, Lord, we can avoid evil. And we can avoid trouble just by putting these things into practice. Enable us, Lord, to be rescued often by wisdom as we think through things more thoroughly before we act. And I pray you enable us to do that in the power of your Spirit. I pray this. Amen. So this morning we want to look at chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 10 through verse number 22, and then, of course, some other ones I will pick up also in chapter 5. But several weeks ago, when I was in, I think it was Father's Day, I gave a message on the voice of wisdom. That message ended with an encouragement concerning the fruit and the reward of pursuing godly wisdom, and that is a person who is diligent in pursuing godly wisdom actually will know at three things. They'll know the source of wisdom, where wisdom actually, real wisdom actually comes from. They will also know two other things about wisdom, the path and value of wisdom, and then they will know the rescuing nature of wisdom. So, considering the first one that I ended with last time was that they will know this, people will know the source of wisdom. Several things come into play when we think of that. In verse number 5 of chapter 2, it says they will know they will have discernment. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord, which of course is the source of wisdom. And then that means they will be able to discern God's way. And remember that the basic meaning of discern is to separate and divide in order to choose the right way and to spurn every other evil way. It is not merely used in a concrete way to analyze, but also in a practical way to know by experience. Matter of fact, I can know something by experience without ever experiencing it. Wisdom is able to give us that. And that's what we really want to see in Scripture. And then, of course, it will also give us discovery in verse number 5, and discover the knowledge of God. So see, both of these things go together, to be able to discern the Lord and to discover the knowledge of God. And what do we discover concerning the knowledge of God? Verse number 6, that he gives it, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If we want real wisdom, it's got to come from the Lord. The emphasis in this passage is found in the gift of wisdom. Loyal followers remain the recipients of divine wisdom. Of course, it's never known to those who are fools and hate knowledge, or to the naive who love simplicity, or to the scoffers because they delight themselves in scoffing. They'll never know this kind of wisdom because they don't seek after that. They seek after something else. So the search for wisdom brings one into a right relationship with God. That's where it actually leads to. And according to Richard Clifford, he said that the search does not end with the seeker grasping it, that's just wisdom, but in Yahweh bestowing it, knowing the one who gives it. So it comes from God. And then in verse number 7, we also discover that he stores it up for the upright. In verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And if you notice the words, or the phrase, the sound wisdom, this wisdom's effectiveness in getting results, such as right conduct. The knowledge that leads to knowing God leads to doing what is right. In other words, it leads people to develop integrity in life. In fact, that's what it says in verse number 7. He shields those who walk, it says in verse, and he shields those who walk in integrity. That here we have divine enablement for walking. That means the person who walks in the wisdom of God gives themselves to God in a way that enables them to walk in what God asks them to walk in. It gives them the power to walk in it. And then we notice also, we discover, verse number 8, that he guarding the paths of justice. And then verse number 8 also, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. That these are the things that come out of the source of wisdom. That God protects the way of the upright from the pitfalls and from the snares of evil. The protection wisdom promises is against the violent and the deceitful men of any particular day, and the seductive women of any particular day in which someone would live. So what we have in verse number 8 is really the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, found in other places in Scripture. It says there he preserves the way of the godly ones. The godly ones, who are they? They are the seekers, at least in Proverbs, of wisdom, who are respectable and good and God-fearing people. The word specifically means those who are loyally devoted to God and his covenant, and who remain loyal through thick and thin. These are the people who develop wisdom. They develop discernment. They develop discovery. All right. For it says in other scriptures that the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. And then again in Psalm 70:97, it says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." So the bottom line is that the fruit of true wisdom is an obedient, loyal, and faithful people of God. That would be the first thing. The second thing a person who diligently seeks after wisdom would understand is that they will know the value and the path of wisdom. And of course, that's in verse number 9 of chapter 2. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. So see, wisdom will be more treasured than any other precious object or person on this side of eternity. The person will know that they are pursuing the source and the embodiment of wisdom, which is God himself. Along with that, God will bestow as a gift the shrewdness to keep safe on the road to life, and also the knowledge to even enjoy life. He will give both to those who are diligently seeking wisdom. So those who fail and become dropouts on the road to wisdom, God does not, and of course that does not mean that any person is lacking intellectual ability or physical strength. It means that they don't fear God, nor do they take his word very seriously. So they don't pursue wisdom, nor do they seek after it. But they seek after something, but not that. Now that leads me to where I want to go today, and that is the rescuing nature of wisdom. The person who is diligently pursuing wisdom will know that it has a rescuing nature to it. And this is very much important, as this passage of Scripture deals with something that's very close to home for all of us. Matter of fact, it's something that everyone in our culture must at some time deal with, it, no matter who you are. In fact, it's amazing that chapter 2 of Proverbs even brings it up. For this is many, many, many years ago that this was written. But it was written to prepare young people, especially young men, for the king's service, for serving in the kingdom. That the king wanted wise people. He didn't want fools or the naive or the scoffers. He wanted wise people. So the wise people can carry out the business of the king. I think of Proverbs in this way. It's like a map and compass. It's like a book that teaches us how to prepare for life. And in other words, without doing all of life, especially the evil part of life. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I had a map and compass course, and didn't think much of it when I took it, but I took it, and then we were put in a situation where we were dropped into this area that I was never in, and all I had on me was a map and compass and some sea rations, and me and our platoon went in there, and we had to get from point A to point B. And the only way that I can see where the swamps were and where the cliffs were and where all the problem areas were was to look at that map and to find out where I was as far as my compass was, north, south, east, and west, and which way I had to head. And if I did that, I could avoid certain things and get to my destination. Without that map and compass, I would be going through swamps, I would be going through this, I would be going through that, and I would get myself in a lot of trouble. And so Proverbs is a lot like that. It will help us to avoid the pitfalls of life, and it will bring us to a place where we can have a sense of, I'm not going to go there, and I'm not going to go here. I'm going to go right here. I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to walk on the narrow path that pleases God. So there's three facts about the rescuing nature of wisdom that I want to look at this morning. And the first one is this, that the rescuing nature of wisdom has a direction to it. All right, it has a direction to it. In verse number 10, here is the direction. It says, in verse number 10 of chapter 2, for wisdom will enter your heart. That's the first thing that goes on in as far as the direction of wisdom. Where's the wisdom heading? It's heading for your heart, your mind, your emotions, and your will. That's where it's heading. It wants to place itself there. In fact, Proverbs 14, verse 33 says, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the bosom of fools it is made known. So wisdom is given to us to have the skill to live life in a way that is beautiful, in a way that is skillful. All right. And also the next thing under the direction of wisdom is that wisdom is considered to be, it says in verse number 10, the knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So see, it's a personal thing when we are gaining and growing in wisdom. It has a pleasantness to it. Living by wisdom will not take away the fun, in other words, of life or the joy of life. It is actually rewarding and it is fulfilling and happy. So happiness and pleasure come from obedience. This is what wisdom will do for us. God's wisdom that comes from above comes through the word of God to us. And also it will give us discretion in verse number 11. Discretion in this way, it will guard you. It will be like a sentinel around your life to guard you from things. All right, to protect you from things. Discretion has the ability to actually act appropriately in different manners, in different times, in different places. And then again in verse number 11, understanding will watch over you. Now, so the wisdom that we gain from God will watch over you. Now, this is all setting us up for what is coming. And that's the second thing about the rescuing nature of wisdom, and that the rescuing nature of wisdom has a purposeful design. And what is that design? Well, there's a general purpose, and that is in verse number 12, to deliver from the path of evil, to deliver you from the way of evil, all right? And in other words, don't even, somebody who's growing in wisdom, don't even get on the path of evil that leads to evil people. In other words, you will cross paths with people who are evil. But don't walk where they walk. Don't do what they do. All right? And then there's a specific purpose, and that's deliverance from the people of evil. Not just the way of evil, but the people of evil. And of course, it says in verse number 12, it says, from the man who speaks perverse things. So in other words, the design, the rescuing nature of wisdom has a purposeful design to deliver you and I from the evil person, from the evil man. Now, of course, when we think about that, the evil man doesn't have a name tag or a plaque in front of him that says, I'm an evil man. Evil men are usually very likable people. Matter of fact, they're very good with words. They can get you to like them. They can get you in their frame of thinking, right? That's why it says in verse number 12, I'm to be delivered from the evil man who speaks perverse things. Well, how do I know he speaks perverse things? I don't know unless I'm wise, unless I'm growing in wisdom. See, these perverse words picture a value system that is turned upside down. See, truth becomes error, and error becomes truth. Like it says in Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous, from the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but a perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. See, their words, by their words, they draw others into the morass of their way of thinking and behaving. They are clever at making a wicked deed sound like the right thing to do. Words that give the appearance of freedom and independence, but actually are words that lead to slavery. And of course, if you look at verse number 13 of chapter 2, it says, I am protected from those who leave the path of uprightness. All right, so they forsake the straight road for a more traveled one. He takes the broad road of irreligion and vanity and vice, the road where the pursuit of God is absent. In fact, in verse number 13, it also says to walk in the ways of darkness. He likes the ways of the shadows. And then verse 14, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. So see, this person is caught up in sin and enjoys it. Gets a kick out of sin's perverseness. And they approve of everything God disapproves of. If we just recall what the prophet Isaiah was saying to the people who were no longer listening to the word of God, this is what he said to them. Tell me if this sounds like today's news. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. That is keen to what's going on today. How do we navigate those kind of things in our life? Because in verse 15 of chapter 2, you notice whose paths are crooked, and their road is ever winding about and turning in every direction. Now, in saying all that, let me just bring it down to at least one way in which evil is pressed upon us by evil people. And it is done many times cloaked in profit, financial profit. Because certain things that are evil are very profitable. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, let me just give you a word about the path of evil concerning pornography. It is big business and lucrative. And it is promoted by wicked people. Many get caught in the trap. They have found a way to get into your home, into your bedroom, through your computer. They've found a way to get there. They found a way to charge you for it. But pornography is a great danger to the physical and emotional and psychological and spiritual well-being of the human being. Men and women, boys and girls, if we are going to walk on the paths of wisdom, we simply cannot allow pornography to become or remain integrated into our lives. Tim Challies wrote a book called Sexual Detox, and he calls pornography the monster in disguise and suggests some helpful ways to think about pornography in a way that we can kill the thing and not go near it. He said that pornography is really has something inherent in it. It is, first of all, mocking to God. Secondly, it is something that is violent in its nature. And then thirdly, it is progressive. It will take you deeper and deeper and deeper till you can't get out of it. See, let me just consider the first one, that it is mocking, that pornography makes a mockery of God's intention for sex and goes against God's purposes. God says the purpose of sex is to build unity between a husband and a wife. Pornography says it is about fulfilling any perceived need with any partner, willing or unwilling. God says sexual desire is good and in a controlled context because it urges a man to pursue his wife and a wife to pursue her husband in the context, of course, in marriage only. Pornography says sexual desire cannot and should not be controlled, but should be allowed to draw us to anyone we find attractive. So in that sense, it is definitely mocking what God has designed. And so therefore, a wise person will know that wicked men have come up with this and I need to stay away from it. A second thing is that it is violent. Pornography reshapes our understanding of sex, of manhood, of womanhood. It perverts how God designed things. Like in our culture right now, they're trying to erase the gender distinctions completely from our culture. And believe me, they're doing it because they have the power of the media. So if the church doesn't get a hold of this and practice it in our own life, then we'll be swept up in this thing also. And we cannot be. We cannot be, because pornography is inherently violent. That means it is inherently unloving. It's not about mutual love and caring and commitment. It is about conquest. It is about having your own way with someone else. It really tears love from sex, leaving sex as the immediate gratification of base desires. It lives beyond rules and ethics and morality. See, that's the power of pornography. But there's a third thing that goes with that. It's progressive. It's progressive. And that's the real nature of sin, isn't it? See, sin is always progressive. As it says in Proverbs 27:20, Sheol, that's hell, and Abaddon, destruction, are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. The eyes of man is never satisfied. See, this sin of pornography always wants more, always seeks to break out beyond the current boundaries. If we give an inch, it soon takes a mile. A naked body is all the eye needs. A single glimpse provides plenty of fuel for a while. But before long, the heart craves more. What was once satisfying is now boring. What it was once gross is now desirable. This is always the way of sin. It will gain mastery over you and make you its slave. That's always the nature of sin. It will take you further than you intend to go. It will keep you longer than you intended to stay. And it will make you pay more than you want to pay. And it will bankrupt you. That's what it'll do. It is progressive. We see, we desire, we take. That is the pattern, the downward spiral of sin. So, Young men in general, you must not let this to be integrated in your heart and get on the path of evil, which on that path are the evil people behind it. We must not go there. If we do, if one does, they will remain a foolish, deceitful, cunning, and they will end up being a predatory male. You will remain immature and self-centered, ungodly, just living to fulfill the base cravings of the flesh. See, wisdom and God's word brings us far beyond that. Real men who desire to be godly by submitting to God and his commands will be willing to wait. And they will want to wait. Not because of lack of sexual interest, but because a healthy fear of God has taken place in their heart. It is a love which expresses itself in protection from sin and shame. And for the woman who is willing to and wanting to wait, for the same reasons, will want to marry a godly man who is self-controlled and has a clear sense of his calling as a man who will, in the end, be her provider and protector and her loving leader. So waiting will reveal whether your heart has been pursuing purity. That's what waiting will do. Purity is the litmus test. Waiting is the practice of sexual purity. Doing things right in the manner of our heart means understanding the incredible power you wield in deciding to wait for sexual intimacy until you're married. See, that's wisdom. Is that an easy path today? No. Because it's a struggle. We're all confronted with it. But we have to take this seriously, or we will be led down the path that the wisdom says don't be led down. Don't be led down by these evil people. See, pursuing wisdom, in other words, in the fear of the Lord will keep you off that path and keep you away from the people of evil behind it. That's what it'll do. It's got a rescuing nature to it. Because I read the scripture, I know what this can do to me and I don't want to go there. I know what's going to do it to my mind and I don't want to go there. I know how it will pervert my mind when the person does meet the person they're going to marry, that they are thinking in their mind, if they're wise, about pure things and not about all these images that have been logged into their brain. And now they're evaluating the person they're marrying by the images that are logged in their mind. And that is very destructive. It is destructive not only before marriage, it is destructive in marriage. So we must stay off that path. And by God's Spirit, we will, because see, God's desire is to sanctify us. That's his will in Thessalonians, to sanctify us, to set us apart from what? From what the world is doing and how the world is thinking and how the world is going in the way we should not go. All right, getting back to our text. Now, this leads to where I'm going, because the rescuing nature of wisdom's purposeful design will also keep you off the path of evil women. Notice what it says in verse number 16. To deliver you from the strange woman. Now, the evil woman is called strange because she is a woman outside the boundaries of the marriage relationship. She becomes a spiritual and social outsider because she deliberately chooses to violate the covenant of her people. See, the relationship described is a relationship outside the circle of what is proper between a man and a woman. She pursues men for her own evil purposes. She wants to entangle men in an improper relationship. And how does she do that? Well, she does it the same way the man does, with her words. That's the way she does it. She does it with her words. Look at verse number 16. It says, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. All right? That's what she does. In fact, look over to Proverbs chapter 5 in verse number 3. It says, for the lips of the adulteress drips honey, so she's a sweet talker. And then in verse 3, too, smoother than oil is her speech. She's a sweet talker and she is a smooth talker. And see, why is this recorded here in Scripture? Because the Bible's telling us reality. This is the way it happens. This is the truth right here. If we have knowledge of, and the wisdom of God in our heart, and our heart is filled up with wisdom, we are going to be evaluating what everybody says to us. And men, you're going to be evaluating what women say to you. And women, you're going to be evaluating what men say to you. Because, see, why you're doing that is because you're wise. See, she uses here words to flatter. And the word flatter means smooth, slippery, and deceitful. See, women can say things and wear things that arouse the interest of men, and they know that. Actually, the New Revised Standard Version translates verse 16 like this: you will be saved from the loose woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. See, the point is the temptation is accomplished first by words. Designed to interest, designed to entice, a sweet lure, a sweet baited lure with a little flattery, a little deceit works every time. The male ego is susceptible to sweet nothings. If you're right there in chapter 5, look at verse 4, but this is where godly wisdom goes. This is where godly wisdom evaluates. It says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet, verse number 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. In verse number 6, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. See, that's where wisdom looks. The irony is that the woman who wishes to control the man by her words is not actually in control of the events. Her words and actions have consequences of which she is unaware. It says at the end there, she does not know it. See, she's blinded by her own passions and desires and not guided by wisdom. She throws to the wind what she knows is right to do. In fact, if you go back to chapter 2, verse number 17, here's another thing she does. She leaves the companion of her youth. Now, this is very important. because this word companion in verse number 17 and forgets the covenant of her God becomes the key to avoid an adulterous relationship. It says she leaves the companion of her youth. The companionship, in other words, has broken apart with someone else. She, in other words, is no longer close with her husband, so she's looking around. And it could be vice versa, too. This is how adultery begins, leaving the companionship and the closeness of your spouse when you are married. Proverbs, another passage of Scripture says in Proverbs, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends, meaning close friends, friends that are tight. In fact, the word used here, I used many times in my preaching marriages and doing marriages, is the word for companion is the word tame. You can tame a wild animal. All right. The idea is that you get close. You can get close to a tamed animal, but you cannot get close to a wild animal. Right. In other words, you can get close to your wife. You can get close to your husband. In fact, the way God designed it, you can get closer to your spouse more than any other human relationship on this earth. And that's how he designed it. But it is the responsibility of the husband and wife relationship to make sure the intimacy is continually growing, no matter how many years you've been married. That is your responsibility. Why? That is the wise thing to do. That is the wise thing to do. That will keep us off the path of the wicked person. See, in other words, this is where an affair begins. It begins long before another person is involved. It starts when both the husband and the wife slowly grow distant from each other, and in their heart, they begin to move away from the closeness and the intimacy of their relationship, and they start drifting apart. Oh, they're still living together. They're still married. They still have kids. They still have responsibility. They still go to work, but in their heart, they're moving away. That's not wise. The job of the husband and the wife is to make sure that spark and that fire is going on all the time. You're stoking that fire, man. And you're keeping your love and your passion for each other alive. Why? Because that's the wise thing to do, because that prevents you from being tempted into a relationship that you should not be in. So see, if this pattern is not corrected and the closeness maintained, it could lead to a descending level of choices, which it usually does. In other words, if he stops being close to his wife and she stops being close to him, then the opportunity for someone else becomes a viable temptation to them. In fact, in verse 17, it says, and forgets the covenant of her God. See, so when closeness is not maintained between the husband and the wife, both are baited. And when the pleasure and excitement and the fantasy of sin kicks in from someone else, that's when you're willing to even throw the covenant of God to the wind. That she violates the law as she forsakes her husband and deliberately fails to obey her marriage vows made before God. Of course, both are sinning. One deliberately, one blindly, but both responsible. The situation and the path leads always to destruction. See, what started out innocently leads to full-blown adultery and becomes destructive to your relationship. In fact, in verse number 18, if you notice the destruction, it says, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to death. Or leads to the dead. That means she's traveling at death's door. She places her house at death's door. An affair has the potential to cause great destruction. In fact, if you look again over to chapter 5, verse number 5, it says, her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol, she does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, she does not know it. See, she plunders recklessly to her ruin and drags her victims down with her. It is a downward slope. The man is destroyed. And of course, the marriage could be destroyed. If you notice in chapter 5 also, verse number 9, that there is something that could take place. And in verse 9 it says of chapter 5, or will you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one? All right. In other words, they can lose every shred of dignity and respect from relatives, neighbors, and friends because of it. And then in verse number 10, it says, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. In other words, this kind of thing could lead to material, physical, mental anguish, physical problems. And then in chapter 5 and verse 12 and 13, it says, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. In other words, they didn't listen. At the end, they realized, I didn't listen to wisdom. I threw it to the wind. So they laid down their navigational equipment and that could have delivered them, and they gave into temptation and got caught down in the downward spiral of sin that leads to destruction. But at the same time, when the closeness is not there anymore, it's both the man and the woman's problem. They both contribute to it. The woman may drive him away by contentiousness, by nagging, by crafts and friends and work and family and grandkids and all those things and not paid attention to him. The husband may not pursue his wife because he's into fishing and sports and work and friends and hobbies. And, you know, they're not nurturing their companionship. They're not protecting their mind and their heart from lustful thoughts. They're not holding the standard of wisdom high. See, in other words, wisdom is saying, don't let this be a part of your life. You don't have to. Why? Because you have been given God's word to show you that you don't ever have to go there. That's where God never wants you to be. Ever wants you to be. Carefully guard your relationships with others. Protect and nurture your relationship with your spouse. No woman should be your confidant except your wife, men. And no man should be your confidant except your husband, women. It cannot happen. Can a married man and a woman have close friends of the opposite sex individually and privately? No. Well, what about the innocent married people who are thrust together with the opposite sex because of their job situation and ends up developing a close relationship? Well, clearly, we are told to stay clear of that. So what is the solution? There is a solution, thank the Lord. And like I said, this is the rescuing nature of wisdom. If you are caught in that, whether it's in your mind or in reality, there is a solution. See, the solution is simple. The solution is go back and build what is lacking in the close marriage relationship. Go back to the original blueprints, to companionship and closeness. That is the key to a deepened love, to a deepened commitment, to a deepened pleasure with your spouse. In fact, that's exactly what it says. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Look at it with me. See, wisdom, in other words, says remain close, growing deeper in love with your spouse. Verse 15 of Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. That's talking about the sexual desires there. Verse 16. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone, not a stranger's with you. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed. And notice, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife that you married. Rejoice in the husband that you married. And then look at verse 19. Can you get any more specific than this? Verse 19, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Now, we don't use words like that today, but you get it. It's poetic. It's telling us, listen, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Be intoxicated with her love. Yes, I'm married 35 years. How can I be intoxicated with her love? You can. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. So people don't believe that. See, they don't believe that. Because they let all this other stuff get in. They let all this other stuff crowd out that closeness. Good things. Honorable things. No, you got to let that out. Remember, you're always married to your spouse. You're never married to your work, to your kids, or to anything else. You're married to each other. And that is honorable before the Lord. So that's what it says here. And then verse number 20. And why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? It's a question. Why should you do that? Why should you give your strength? Why should you give everything you worked for? Why should you give your character and your integrity and your responsibility before your family and your community and your children? Why should you give that to someone else? See, you see what wisdom's doing here? It's showing us reality. This is reality. We live in this world, right? We experience this. We know people. We don't have to go there. And if we have gone there, God will rescue you. Wisdom will rescue you. Get back to the closeness in your relationship. You're both responsible for that. In fact, look at chapter 6, verse 20. Look at chapter 6. This goes on. In chapter 9, in other places, it says chapter, verse number 20, for the commandment is a lamp. Proverbs 6, verse 20. And the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Look at verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Verse 25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Verse 29, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Tell me that is not clear. But see, this was written to teenage boys who were going to work in the king's service. Teenage boys are to know these things. So when they go out into that world and they go into that secular classroom, and if they go onto their job and they get involved with a number of things, this is going to be slapping them in the face every day. They have to know, and they must make their choice now as what they're going to do. They must. And husbands and wives, you must make your choice now on how you're going to respond and live with your spouse. No matter what they've done, you need to get back to closeness. No matter what you've done, you need to get back to closeness. That's wisdom. And not only that, it's the path to a joyful life. It's the path to a healthy life. It's the path to pass integrity down to your kids. I know how to be a husband and a wife. Why? Because my mom and dad. Because of my grandfather and my grandmother. You may not have many examples, but you need to be the example. Why? Because you have wisdom. You've been given the word of God, and it's right there for us. See, so there is a rescuing nature to the wisdom of God. It could keep you off the path of evil. It can keep you from the people of evil, whether it's a man or a woman, and it can actually bless you and keep you in your heart and soul healthy. Look back at chapter 2 as I conclude about, there's a third and last fact about the rescuing nature of wisdom. That means you can get back on the path if you got off the path. Because the rescuing nature of wisdom has a destination to it. What's the destination? Look at verse number 20 of chapter 2. So you will walk in the way of what? Good men. And keep the paths of righteousness. Isn't that what you want? That is the way to joy. That's the way to peace. That's the way to be blessed in your life. And then also verse 21, you'll have the enjoyment of God's blessing. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Meaning that as you live in the land, God will give you the blessings of that place. And then a third thing is that there will be a control of sin in the place that you live. It says, but the wicked will be cut off from the land that you dwell in, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. That means God will take care of things you cannot take care of. So wisdom will keep you aware of your own remaining corruption. Wisdom will give you the right knowledge of the source of temptation, which exists in abundant variety in our day. Wisdom will provide discernment for the snares of temptation. Wisdom will enlighten to identify the people of sin and the path of sin. See, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are the equipment, the map and compass against the flaming darts of evil men and evil women, and may I say, an evil society, because that's where our society is going. It's being permeated by evil people from the top down. And we have to live in it. We cannot become like them. We must be as different as the sun. We must be, because that's where God calls us to be. So I pray that this is preventative medicine. That's what it is. This is something I need to hear every year. I need to look at this every year and examine myself and see where I stand here. Because in the end, I want to be able to give a good report to the Lord on how I live my life. If I stay on the path of wisdom, it will bring me to a destination in which I can recover and rescue what sin has destroyed. Not to its fullness, of course, but to the place where good conduct carries with it its own reward. Good behavior carries with it its own reward, and bad behavior carries with it its own agony. All right? I have to make the choice. You have to make the choice every day. Young people, you have to make the choice every day. How are you going to live? With all the temptations that are out there, how are you going to live? I just want to end with one thing. And it's this. I ran across this book, an old book, written by J.C. Ryle. And when my son and I used to go every Sunday to the Manville Bakery to get our donuts, we would read this book together and we would talk about the chapter. And it ended up being a very good time with him because we talked about many other things than the book. But there's one quote in the book I just want to leave you with. It's somewhat related to what I was talking about. And this is the quote from J.C. Ryle from this book, The Thoughts for Young Men. He says this. He would willingly make you, he's talking about the cunnings of Satan and in this book. And he says this. He will willingly make you think evil good and good evil. He will paint and mask and dress up sin in order to make you fall in love with it. He will deform and misrepresent and caricature true religion in order to make you take a dislike to it. He will exalt the pleasures of wickedness, but he will hide from you the sting. He will lift up before your eyes the cross and its painfulness, but he will keep out of your sight the eternal crown. He will promise you everything as he did Christ, if you will only serve him. He will even help you wear a form of religion, if you will only neglect the power of it. He will tell you at the beginning of your life, it is too soon to serve God. And he will tell you at the end of your life, it's too late to serve God. Be not deceived. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you this morning for the Word of God. It is an incredible book, your Word, Lord. It is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It tells us about the thoughts and intents of our heart before we even have those thoughts and intents. But Lord, I pray that as we consider the truths found in this passage of Scripture, that you would aid all of us and enable all of us to, every time we're in a situation, we would use the wisdom of God to be able to evaluate the pros and cons, the beginning, the middle, and the end of something before we even engage in it. Lord, allow us to be men and women who have integrity, and special integrity in the purity of our mind and integrity in the closeness of our marriage relationship. Oh, Lord, please keep us away from the path of evil men. Keep us out of the presence of evil people. And if we detect them, Lord, let us move far from them. But Lord, give us the compassion and the strength to give them the gospel so they too may come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we bow down before you and we thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.